Bless you this morning. You may be seated. If you will, please, this morning, let's go in the Bible, in the New Testament, to the book of John. And we're going to start in John chapter number 1. And see if we can't notice some things here that'll help us in our service for the Lord Jesus. Maybe be a comfort for us. It's interesting to see how many times As we look at the Lord Jesus and we see the Lord Jesus walking on the earth, it seems like there's some special things that kind of caught his attention and some things that caused him to stop and make a special mention of or do a certain thing because of what he saw. And so today we want to see what we can learn from what Jesus saw. And I trust that'll be a blessing. Now, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And so I believe that the Lord today is watching people. He's a people watcher. Have you ever gone downtown somewhere and parked at a busy intersection or a busy crosswalk or something and just watched people? My wife will tell you stories of when she was raised most of her life or part of her young life. She was raised in a small western Colorado town named Fort Morgan, and she would go with her parents. Payday would come on Friday or every other Friday perhaps, and the first thing they'd do is they'd go down to the drive-in and they'd get them a malt, and then they'd go over and they'd sit somewhere and just watch people, just be people watchers. And she said they would laugh about some and they would get angry about some, and of course they just enjoyed watching people. Well, evidently the Lord enjoys watching people too, because the Bible says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth with a purpose. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Now, the word perfect there, again, let me mention, does not mean sinlessly perfect. It's not talking about sinless perfection, because there was only one of those that ever lived, and that's the Lord Jesus. This book says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I could tell you perhaps that I don't sin. You know, since I got saved or had a second blessing or a third blessing or whatever, I don't sin anymore. I could tell you that, but my wife wouldn't substantiate that. I could tell you that, but my children wouldn't substantiate that. I could tell you that. There may be some people here who jump up and say, I can't substantiate that. The Bible says that the word perfect here means that we're growing at the rate the Lord Jesus wants us to grow. We're living up to his expectations in our growth. Now, do we sometimes two steps forward and one back? Yes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But the Bible testifies that God is looking for people that on his growth chart are doing what they're supposed to. When my daughter was born, she was born with a spinal bifida. And one of the things that they wanted to do is they controlled this. She had surgery at a real young age. She had surgery twice, and they were able to take care of the problem, and God blessed them, and God gave them talent that they didn't know they had. But we'd go in two or three times a week, and then every week, and then every 2 weeks, and so forth. And one of the things that they did is they would measure her head and measure her length and do all these kinds of formulas. And what they're trying to figure out is she growing at the rate that she's supposed to grow? Is she growing at the expected rate? That's what this word perfect means. And the Bible says that God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That means what we think and our actions and so forth, that we're growing at a rate that pleases the Lord. And so we find that the Lord is busy watching people. You ever get nervous when you think of the Lord seeing what you're doing? If you're not doing right, you ought to be a little bit nervous about that. But we know that he sees everything. But there are some things that God has chosen to tell us just really caught the attention of the Lord in his earthly ministry. And so go to John chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. And I want to show you here something where the Bible says that Jesus saw something special. He paid attention in a special way. Verse number 35, The Bible says again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, by the way, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So here we find that Jesus is seeing people that are seeking him. I'm glad today that you don't have to be a certain color to go to heaven. I'm grateful today you don't have to have a certain education to go to heaven. I'm grateful today you don't have to be in a certain country to go to heaven. But let me share with you today, you can't go to heaven without Jesus. And Jesus is very interested. Jesus listens carefully. Jesus watches people. And when people have an interest in him, he automatically has an interest in them. As I look at this portion of Scripture, there's a couple of things that kind of jump off the page in this business of Jesus seeing people. First off, someone had told them about the Lord. His name was John the Baptist. And the Bible says he spoke to them in verse number 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." In another place, he points to Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And when he sees men that are interested, when he sees men that are questioning, when he sees men who have questions about eternal life or about heaven or about hell, Jesus is paying attention. Jesus is seeking people who are seeking him. He pays a special attention to them. Take your Bible now and go to the book of John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 43. The Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here we find that Jesus sees honesty in a people. The word guile there means dishonest. It means deceitful. It means crafty. It talks about the inability to tell the truth or to do what's right. And the Bible says here of Nathanael Jesus, the man who can see everything, Jesus saw no guile in him. He saw no imperfection in his character. Jesus is honest in people, Jesus is interested in people being honest. Do you know today that even God can't help a liar? God himself cannot help a liar. And boy, we see a lot of it going on. People lie about their income, they lie about their outgo. They lie about what they're doing, lying about what they're not doing. They're lying about their morality and lying about their immorality. We need to understand people are lying. And God, listen, God can't help a liar until you decide to be honest with God. Here's an example. As long as a person thinks that they're okay, the Holy Spirit of God has convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He's spoken to their heart and says that there's a broad road that leads to destruction and you're on it. And they try to finagle God. I mean, they finagled mom and dad all their life. They finagled the teachers at school. They finagled maybe the police officer stopped them. If they get to court, they try to finagle through an attorney, try to finagle things in court. And they're just not honest. And God can't help people that aren't honest. Now, here's the honest truth. He that hath the Son hath life, And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter number 5. God has drawn a very real, though it's invisible to us, line around the entire world. And everybody in the world is on one side of that line or the other. He that hath the Son is on one side of the line. He that hath not the Son of God is on the other side of the line. Those that have the Son of God are on that side of the line, they go to heaven. Anybody that does not have the Son of God in their life does not go to heaven. And there's only one other place that you can go and spend eternity. That's a place called hell. And God never planned on man going there. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, you'll go there as an intruder. You'll go there as a trespasser. You'll go there hated and maligned and weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. God is not for that. But God wants us to be honest. And here's the honest truth. Without Jesus, you don't go to heaven. No man ever made it to heaven without Jesus. Now, there's people that tell you if you've been baptized in certain water, you're okay. If you've spoken in tongues, you're okay. If you've been a good little boy and took the teacher an apple every day of your life, you're okay. That's Tommy Rot. That's Tommy Rot. The Bible says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best thing we ever did. The best thing we ever did. When we hold that up to God and say, God, is that good enough? God said, that's a filthy rag. That's a putrefying rag in my sight. Why would I send my son to die, God says, if you could do some good work to be saved? And so the Bible says that Jesus saw this honest man. Jesus saw Nathanael and it caught his attention and arrested him. He said, Israel. Actually, you can almost hear the surprise in his voice. He said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. It actually pleased the Lord and almost surprised him, it seems like, that there was an honest man in Israel. Chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, and knew that he had been now a long time in this case, saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Here we find the Bible testifies that when this man, well, actually, you go on down here just a little bit further. He asked him, would he be whole? Verse number 7, the impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And so here we find that here's a man that had just given up on everything except the Lord. He's no longer going to wave his baptismal certificate in front of God. He's no longer going to tell the Lord how many times he went to Sunday school or where he used to go. He's not going to brag about what kind of a Bible he uses or how much of it he knows by heart. This man has come to a place where after 38 years, he says, I'm through with it all. There's no way I can do this. I need something. I need an influence outside myself because I cannot do it. Could I suggest that's why Jesus came? Because you and I couldn't do it. There's nothing we could do. The chasm was too wide. The drop-off was too deep. It was impossible for us to get from there to him. And what is it the song says? When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. Thank God Jesus came, born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus was paying attention to this man who's not going to trust anything but the Lord Jesus in the midst of a multitude. Here's a multitude. The Bible describes this as being a multitude, a great multitude in verse number 3. And yet, in spite of being in this multitude, this man had no man. He said, I have no man. It doesn't matter. There could be 10 times this amount of people here, and people can't help me. This man came to an end of himself. In the midst of the multitude, Jesus saw him as an individual who had come to an end of himself, and Jesus is able then to meet his need once he'd come to an end of himself. John chapter number 6, if you will, please. Beginning in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover of the feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw, he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So here we find that Jesus sees a company of people, a large group of people, and Jesus says, there's a need here. Of course, there's 5,000 people, and Jesus is going to feed them. And Jesus saw this need in this great company. And Jesus, here we find the Bible testifies that Jesus pays attention sometimes to companies too. One time Jesus was on a mountain overlooking Jerusalem, and this is what he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. And so Jesus is, though he saves individual people, he's willing to work with multitudes of people one at a time, and he can meet their need if they'll come to him and just trust in him. That's all he's asking us to do, just trust in him. We make, and I believe it's of the devil, that we make salvation such a difficult thing. And the Bible says if we'll just understand we're on the broad road that leads to destruction, that's hell, and recognize that Jesus died and 72 hours later he got up out of the grave to conquer sin, death, and the grave, and that he lives today and he's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him, and then we call on him in faith, believing he's able to save us. The Bible says he gives to us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. Amen. When we look on the busy streets of Washington, D.C., or Dallas, or Fort Worth, or Denver, maybe one of the California cities, we see multitudes of people, and Jesus cares for every one of them. You can't go far enough. You can't hide in a place that Jesus doesn't know where you're at. And he cares for you. Here's a man in a great multitude. And Jesus knew that he'd been for 38 years trying to get into this water that had this ability given by God to cure whoever first went in. Finally, he says, that won't work. I can't make it. I have no man. I have no one I can trust. I have no one to help me. No one can meet the need. And he listened to Jesus, and Jesus met his need completely. In John chapter number 9, John chapter number 9. To me, this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God. John chapter number 9. And if we back up in verse number 59, the Bible says, well, actually, verse number 58, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the word I am is significant because it speaks of the Lord. Remember when Moses was supposed to go back and tell the people who sent him. God said, just tell him, I am that I am, has sent you. And so here we find Jesus says to this religious crowd, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So here we find that Jesus is paying attention again to one person. Jesus is being hunted for his life. They would have taken his life. They'd have stoned him. But Jesus had to die. First off, he had to die a specific death. He had to shed his blood to die. They couldn't, a blunt force strike on the head, that couldn't take care of it. Jesus had to bleed his blood out because his blood is what redeemed us. His blood is what took care of our sin debt. He had to die a certain place at a certain time, and So he passes by. He didn't run from these folk because he was afraid of them. When they came to arrest him in the garden, they said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am he. And the Bible says they all stumbled backwards and fell. No, Jesus wasn't worried about taking care of himself here. He just knew that he had to die a certain kind of a death, that you and my sin might be taken care of, that we might be saved, we might have eternal life. So here he meets this young man. This young man has been rejected by society. Maybe you're here today and you think that you've been rejected, or maybe you have been rejected by society, or maybe by a portion of society. Maybe when you were in high school or in college, you felt like you were an outsider all the time. You were there, but you didn't count much, and you just felt like you'd been rejected by society. This man felt that same way. His parents feared society more than they feared and loved him. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for your parents to fear society more than they love you? But that's what it was. But Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus saw a man that was blind from his birth. Of course, you know, the Baptist friends that were traveling with Jesus asking this question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Lord Jesus, it must be either it's his fault or his parents' fault. We don't understand this. How could this happen if it wasn't for his sin or his parents' sin? Baptists haven't changed a whole lot in a whole lot of circles, but they asked the question. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here we find that Jesus saw. He saw this man. He saw his predicament. He saw his dilemma. And the Lord Jesus said, I can take care of this. This man's heart's right. Jesus saw in this man's life. And then we find that, you know, they said, well, this man sure does look like that guy who was blind. And somebody else said, no, it is him. They asked the parents, said, yeah, that's our boy. And he was born blind. How he can see now, we don't know. You'll have to talk to him. He's of age. And they kind of threw him under the bus so that they didn't have to answer any hard questions. But this man ends up saying, whether this man is a sinner, whether Jesus is a sinner or no, I know not. This one thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. You know, there's a lot of things that theologians can tell us today, but let me tell you from experience. Once I was lost and now I'm saved. Once I was on the broad road that leads to destruction, now I'm on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. Jesus sees a person's heart. Jesus makes a difference. And then in chapter number 11, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that this is a story of Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. He's going to the tomb of Lazarus. And on his way there, he waited deliberately for Lazarus to die. He was sick when Jesus got the word. He waits for Lazarus to die and then he goes. He tells his disciples he's dead. And he goes to the tomb of Lazarus where he's going to raise him from the dead. And on his way, just as he approaches the grave place, the sisters come and meet him. This would be Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and they come to meet him. In verse number 32, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was come where, or excuse me, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Here we find that the Lord Jesus saw this broken heart. You know, when I was talking to my wife this morning, whose brother just graduated to glory on Friday, I said, there's some scriptures here that might be a blessing to you. Here's a thought. Jesus saw the broken heart of the sister of the one who had passed into eternity. Jesus saw that broken heart and it grieved him. It troubled him. He cares about people. You know, sometimes Jesus gets a bad rap because we paint him as one who doesn't care. We complain about everything knowing that he's working through us with a lot of other people. We're a part of the whole puzzle, and we expect him to take care of us in a special way and at the harm even of other people. But here he sees her heart, and he's brokenhearted, and he takes care of her need. And of course, he tells them in this story, "You roll the stone away, and I'll raise the dead." And I make mention of that often because I think there's a tremendous lesson to be learned there. Sometimes we want the Lord Jesus to roll the stone away, and then we'll have medical science raise the dead. That's not going to happen. When Mr. Disney was buried or put on this whatever it was, so his body's frozen until we get into a time when they can thaw his body out and make it live again. Hey, listen, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Modern science can't do anything for a dead person. But I know one who can. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, he saw her broken heart. Now, if you will, go to chapter 19. Aren't you glad there aren't 100 verses, 100 chapters in this book? Amen. Chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 25. The Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Here we find the Lord Jesus is on the cross. Now know this, he's not on the cross because of any sin he committed. He's on the cross for every sin that you and I committed. He's not on the cross for his failings. He's on the cross for your or my failings. He's not on the cross because he owes a debt. He's on the cross because you and I owe a debt. And as he's on the cross, the Bible tells us he can see that there's his mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. And in verse number 26, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Jesus saw his responsibility towards his mother. You know, the first commandment that God ever gave, that he had a promise with it, was, "Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother, that it might be well with thee, and thou mightest live long on the earth." Jesus, you know, we hear people, the modernist, the liberal, the Bible denier, the Bible doubter, talk about the book being a man's book, and it is. But let me tell you, it's also a lady's book. And I can take you through the Bible and show you at least one other real good example where the Lord Jesus sees a mother and senses her need and steps up to take care of that. In Luke chapter number 7, a funeral procession was coming by, and they had the body of a lady's only son on this bier, and they were carrying it to the grave. And Jesus stepped up and he stopped the funeral service. He saw the brokenhearted mother, and he tells the body on the bier to get up and come down. And it did. And he restored that child, that son, to the mother. Oh, listen, I tell you, Jesus has a special place in his heart for mothers. Don't you know it must have hurt the Lord Jesus when all through his raising, he heard all the accusations. You know, you're the son of a German soldier, you're an illegitimate child, you've been born of whoredom, you don't belong here. All this time, all the accusations against his mother. And now one of the last things he's going to do on planet Earth before his resurrection, one of the last things he's going to do is take care of his mother when he saw her. You know what Jesus saw through the Bible, and as far as I know, those 7 times are the only times where it says Jesus saw a particular thing. 7 is the number of completeness, the number of perfection. And I believe as we look through the Scriptures, we find another reason to believe that Jesus really is all we need. He's the perfect Son of God who died a death so horrific that even uncouth people weep sometimes when they see what Jesus went through for you and me. You see, one day as Jesus' eyes were going to and fro throughout the whole earth, he saw an individual. And he saw that that individual had an interest in eternal life, though he had given up on churches and given up on Christians and given up on a lot of things. And he said, if that person heard the truth, he'd come to me. And a man knocked on my door and told me about Jesus. And he changed my life completely. Thursday morning, I'll stand over the casket of my brother-in-law, one of my favorite people in the world. And thank God I can say by his testimony and by his life that he too one day trusted Jesus as his Savior. And I don't have to make up stories about Murph where he's going to spend forever, for his testimony was he died for me. And at least the last 6 months of his life, he said, I'm going to live for Jesus like I never have before. And he certainly has done that. So what about you today? What about you today? If you were to die right now, I sit by Murph's wife when she passed away. She had a mechanical heart. I used to know the name of it. I can't think of it right now. Had this heart that you could hear, click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. And I remember how she took a deep breath. It goes click, click. That was it. All over. All done. What about you today? The moment your heart beats its last beat, where are you going to spend eternity? No second chances after death. No rewinds. No do-overs. If you're not born again when you die, you go to a place that God doesn't want you to go to. Doesn't. Fact is, God let his son suffer hell on the cross so you and I didn't have to suffer hell for forever. But that all comes to a stop unless you trust Jesus as your Savior. Me being saved doesn't save you. Me being saved doesn't save my children or my grandchildren. It's an individual thing that you have to do at a time and a place, and it'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. Jesus loves you. If you're here today and you know him as your Savior, you ought to be telling people. You ought to be telling people. You ought to stop people on the street and tell them that Jesus loves them. He died for them. With him they can go to heaven. Oh, child of God, we've got so much work to do. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my heart goes out to you. I too have been where you're at. And it sure is better where I'm at now. I promise you that. Let's bow our heads, please.